Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janella, for leading us there again this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, just to start out our time. Romans chapter 12. I just want to read a couple verses here that that we referred to last week. Verses 4 and 5. Here we have a comparison between the human body and Christ's body. And it's intentional, a teaching tool, so Paul knows that we understand what's going on here. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, that's a term we know from Ephesians, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I want to restate just a couple things this morning, and I'm doing it intentionally. It may be in a different way, but these thoughts are so central to everything that we're learning and talking about in the book of Ephesians. Here we have in this reading an interrelationship, an interdependency within the human body and within the church body, the family of God. And we mentioned last week that sometimes we live in a culture that can rub off on us as believers. And if we're not careful, we can bring to our church family an individualistic mentality or an isolationist type practice where we're loners. Now, we mentioned last week that we're all different types of people, and some people are party type people and some people are more private. And so that is acknowledged. But nonetheless, in God's mindset, it is so important that we realize we're part of a great body. And just to be like an individual or an isolationist, not identifying on a regular basis, goes against the character of the human body and of Christ's body. It's almost like, well, if my jawbone says, I'm sorry, I don't need to wake up this morning, and I don't need to be there at the table. You can get along quite without me, and I was up late last night, and I'm tired of chewing anyway. And if the jawbone doesn't show up and do its job, then it's left to other parts of the mouth structure to perform. And that performance probably would not look nice. And the body is handicapped because that interrelatedness is gone. Because one member says, I don't need to do my job. And so what we're talking about here in Ephesians, if you look at chapter 3 in verse 18, I will continually state this because we can't miss this little phrase. That we may have power together with all the saints. And again, that is not the super Christians who are in heaven or on earth. It merely refers to anybody who trusts Christ as Savior and has been set apart by God for a holy purpose. That's me, that's you. But here we have that we may have power together with all the saints. In God's mindset, in Ephesians and in other New Testament and Old Testament books, the issue of togetherness with all of God's people is a major issue. It refers to the fact of the act of gathering together. And so I was delighted when I read Acts chapter 2 and about verse 41 through 47. And about three times there, the word together came up. Because it was a natural thing that when the believers knew Christ, there was such a commonality that getting together was something that was a joy. Of course, in Hebrews 10:25, it tells us that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. And apparently back then, there were some isolationist type Christians or individuals who were doing that there too. But that is not God's plan. And so when it says, together with all the saints, we are pursuing these things, it refers to our presence, being here, being in the fellowship of God's people. But also, it refers to the act of growing together, and that has to do with purpose. In Acts 4:32, great little verse, this term was used, or this phrase, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. So their purpose was focused. We know why we're here. We know what we're doing. And I want to be a part of it. That's what togetherness is all about. And let me say this, that this issue of being together and togetherness, or being present and having purpose, are inseparable to the believer. Part of a family, part of a body. And working together in interrelatedness. I need you, you need me. And this is very important in the whole framework of New Testament teaching. So, let me put it another way. I was thinking this, I often think about this as time goes on. It sort of goes like this. For one to say, I purpose for my team to win, because don't many say, oh, I really want my church to grow and I want my church to win and we got to connect with the community and we want to make an impact and we want to see lives change. To say, I purpose for my team to win, but yet be not regularly present on the bench when it's game time, that hinders the team. It handicaps the team, doesn't it? And we're not talking about someone who has sickness or in the hospital and so on. We're talking about a framework of thinking that we operate under as a church family. So to wish for our team to win, but when game time comes not to be on the bench, it makes it much harder for the team to fulfill the reason for which the team was purchased. The team was purchased to win. And if we're not on the bench, listening to the managers and the coaches and the owners and the leaders, it's kind of hard to win the game. How important this is. The issue of presence means that my body must be in the game. The issue of purpose means that my head and my heart must be in the game. And that's what the whole New Testament talks about in regard to my relationship to the family of God. And it is not just disobedience, it's a misunderstanding if I think that I can operate and yet not love God's people. And I even recently, someone said to me, "Why? Well, I just so love God, but I don't go to church." 1 John is big on the issue that a primary sign of knowing God and loving God is that I love God's people too. So this bears restating from time to time in our lives. We're part of a family. It's very important. So when we've come to Ephesians now, talking about the team, we have been purchased by Christ. We have a position which is in Christ. We have the person of the Holy Spirit given to us, together with all the saints. We're all in this together. Major issue. And we're here to grow to be like Jesus in character and in conduct. Chapters 1 through 3, This is our calling, our character. Now we're in chapters 4 through 6. This is how we're to conduct ourselves. This is the evidence of being part of the family. So, chapters 4 through 6 particularly talk to us about working at it. Because many of the things that we talk about, they don't come naturally. And we're going to get into a number of subjects over these next three chapters. But the bottom line is, God has called us to change and to make certain adjustments in our lives. And we're going to get in later on to, you know, just a simple picture of changing our clothing to come to church this morning. You put off that which is perhaps not fitting for the church environment, and you change and put on clothes that are fitting, befitting for the church environment. And in our lives, there's certain aspects of our character that we need to put aside. And there's other aspects of God's character that I need to adapt and get into and become part of my life, is change. And it's exciting. So here we are at this point where now, last week we talked about preserving the unity of the body of Christ. That is major priority. I said for a number of years, and actually I've been just rejoicing, that we have come to the place as a church where the efforts to preserve the unity and be a family, and I'm not talking about being frozen together, we're talking about enjoying one another in unity and being excited about coming to church and being with one another. We certainly want more people here with us. There's room for them. But the reality is that out of the warm environment of a caring family, that is an attractive thing. And it does a whole lot more than having a cold, judgmental, legalistic church. We have come so far in this, and I rejoice. Today, we want to talk and move on to when he not just talks to us as a whole, preserve the unity, but he talks to us as individuals. And he says in verse 7, each one of you. And so he begins to address the fact that we need to prepare for usefulness within the family of God. And I know that many of us are many miles ahead in terms of all that preparation, and we've been involved in everything. But it's something that we still need to focus on and remind us of why we're here. So, in verse 7 through 10, we have the fact that the gifts are provided. Note that it does say there that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The gifts are given by Christ. And so, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, God has given you one gift at least, but I suspect he's given you many gifts. And God has also given grace, which is the ability to use that gift. Now, the gift may need developing, and that's where training and experience and all that comes in. But you need to understand that it is a very encouraging thing to know God has gifted me to do something. And you know what I found? We could just get off the beaten track here and talk about the issue of how do we discover our gifts. But we so need one another within the body to help figure that out sometimes. I can remember years ago, before I came to Philpott, came here. I was at Philpott. I was visiting in the hospital one day. I knew some of my gifts, but here I walk into a hospital room, and it's a retired school principal, an elderly lady, Glad White. Glad was fairly focused, fairly straight on. She knew how to handle people. Don't mess with Glad. But Glad had a heart of gold. And as I was visiting, she said something to me about being an encouragement to her. And I kind of just shrugged it off. And she brought that principal finger up and said, Bill, I want you to understand you have the ministry of encouragement. She nailed me. There's no getting away from glad. She had me held right there with her finger. I began to think seriously, well, is this really so? And did a gift survey to figure out, and found out that encouragement came right at the top of my gift survey. In some sectors of my ministry, I've walked into hospital rooms without knowing the people there. Because they were from Blenheim, that's before the privacy issue became too sticky, and just said, my name is Bill, I'm a pastor from Blenheim. I saw your name, I just thought I'd pop in and see how you're doing. In many circumstances, the family was in palliative care. And it's almost like I've said, Lord, I don't know what this is all about here, but I believe you've gifted me with encouragement. I'm going to jump in and see where this goes. And I have watched the rapport with a hurting family come in 2 minutes after I've walked into the room, and they settled down and they began talking, and I've had minutes of ministry just talking to them. What I'm saying is it took other people to help me, because sometimes they need to say, this is not your strength, though you may aspire to it. I think this is, you're good at that, and you can do this. Now, do you see in a very practical plane where the interrelatedness of one another comes in? I need you. You need me. Being present with one another and being purposeful with one another works for the practical growth in my life and in your life and in the church's life. So understand that you are given a gift, and that is from God. And God is willing to give you the grace to use that gift. The picture here, of course, as we mentioned, when all these ascending and descending and ascending again, is Jesus coming to earth like a mighty king on a conquest. On the cross, he defeats Satan. He wins followers for himself. People believe in him. Jesus was buried, but he rose again victorious. He won the battle. He ascended into heaven. He is now seated in heavenly realms in a position of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is victorious. He's the King of all the universe. All the universe will respond to him. And the picture here is that he acquired plunder like a king overcoming a country or a city. What's unique is this, that the gifts that he gives to the church in actuality are people. Because he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It isn't just that God has given us a gift. He's given you to your church family. And what a joy that God was looking out for us. It really gets scary when we say, like, I need you, Ken. and you need me, Lois. And now she's rolling her eyes. And you get it? This is all God's plan. We need one another. We've been gifted by God to be a part of the family. When it says that he apportioned these gifts, it means that God was in absolute control in the gift giving. And we all, each believer, has a gift. The purpose of that gift is for preparation, 11 and 12. And the gift is just not an ability. It is given, as I said, through a person. The very fact that it says he gave some to be evangelists, some to be apostles, some to be pastors or teachers, we need to conclude that not all of us have the same gift. We all have a gift, but not all the same. And here, the gifts listed are leadership roles, which recognizes also that the purpose of the gift giving is that God planned that some would really have a role of preparing others for works of service. And so some are gifted to be the leaders and to help prepare. Others are in the process of preparing. And you have the list of the gifts in your bulletin, as in other texts there. So all this preparation is focused on verse 12, the first part of it, works of service. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, I don't know if I put that on your sheet, but it mentions that all the gifts are for the common good. So it's just not, oh, look at my gift, and I'm doing so well, and I'm being blessed by it, and you need to honor that. No. The real connotation is, my gift is given to me to serve. And it's how I give to others and experience the joy of being able to give and rejoice in all that God has given that is so important. I mention that because in 1 Corinthians 14, he deals with the church abusing the gift of tongues. And they thought, some thought that they had this great supernatural gift from God, and it was showy, and it drew attention to themselves, and some even abused it to the point they thought, well, if I have this gift, I don't need you anymore. And some thought, oh, everybody needs to have this gift. No, I thought that God was the one who apportioned gifts according to His will. And actually, because they didn't understand the reason for that gift, they were using it like a play toy versus to build up the church. All these gifts are for the purpose of preparing us for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. But some were using it selfishly for themselves, and Paul had to correct the abuse of that gift. For instance, some have said to me, what would you do if someone came into our church on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden started to go off and speak in tongues? Well, the first thing we do is to ask the question, is there an interpreter in the place? Because if a person speaking in Spanish, unless Deanna's here, okay, we don't have a clue what's being said. And we're not built up either. So if we're not being built up, what is going on here? And very gently and graciously, we would say to this individual, there is no interpreter among us this morning, so you need to sit down. And some would say, oh, the more that do this, the better. And they get in a free-for-all where 8 or 12 or 15, everybody's doing it. Whoa! 1 Corinthians 14 says that in regard to this gift, there are to be two or three at the most in any given meeting do this. And when they do it, there must be an interpreter. Other than that, we haven't got a clue what's being said. We cannot be taught. We're not built up. We're not encouraged. You get the drift. So this whole preparing issue is there. And the gifts are given for a purpose. That's what 12 through 15 are all about. The purpose, verse 12, is on maturity. It is revealed in unity in the faith. In other words, common beliefs in the the major issues. It's revealed in knowing Jesus. And that has to do with not just knowing Jesus as Savior, but it's like an ongoing experiential knowledge of Jesus. Well, I just walk with Him and I know Him. And that maturity is like, it's not just the coin phrase, well, I'm a Christian. It's no, I walk with Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. There's a difference here. And so that maturity comes. I want to point out in 13b that the focus of maturity and being like Jesus can be measured. Because when he introduces the phrase, the fullness of Christ, All I have to do is read the Gospels, and I see what Jesus is like. And then I can measure myself to say, am I like that? What did he do in that situation? Would I do that? Perhaps I need to change my attitude or my actions in that given situation, and I need to love my enemies, because my natural bent would be to take somebody's head off. I can't do that. That's not like Jesus. How do you love your enemies? You get the drift? And so we're not talking about a pie in the sky, oh, I just need to be like Jesus thing. Every single day I can measure kind of where I'm at by comparing that word, that attitude, that action. Is that what Jesus would have done? And we base our authority on Scripture. So the Bible becomes our measuring tool. I measure my own maturity, or others can help me in that measurement process. It's not pie in the sky, it's measurable. And so our basic purpose is to progress in this maturity. He certainly comes down when he talks about we don't want to be tossed to and fro like a little ship on the sea. We want to be those who have come from infancy in Christ to being spiritual adults in Christ, so that I know what the faith, the truths of the faith are all about, and I am able to stand secure in my life in righteousness, and I repel evil. I am growing. And so this whole focus on being like Jesus is to become stable. And the stable has to do with approaching a place in verse 15 where we speak the truth with love. And that's a prime indicator. Someone has said one of the greatest evidences of a healthy church family is laughter. If we can laugh at one another a little bit, and if we can love one another and have fun together, that's health. Because that is what loving one another is all about. So the point would be that there's an interdependence again that purposes to look out for each other, to help each other, to encourage each other toward being like Jesus. And the gifts, therefore, have brought us to this point, verse 16, for participation. This is very clear. From the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's very personal. Each part. So I have to ask the question, am I responding to Christ myself? Am I responding to Jesus myself? Am I purposing to be like him? Am I growing? Am I interrelating with others? Am I present with God's people? Am I purposeful with God's people? Am I doing my part? And I really have to evaluate this. But it does involve partnering as well. That is that together and togetherness issue. Supporting the function of a healthy body. Isn't that what we long? That our liver will just do what the liver is supposed to do. It's helpful. And the same with my ear. And the same with my foot. Each doing their role, supporting every other member within the body, keeping my body in a state of being healthy so that the body can continue to grow rather than go the other way. But in the body of Christ, it's the very same thing. Every member doing what God has gifted them to do with the grace that God gives, being focused in a supporting role. And this is the word he uses here. Together with every supporting. We support by our presence. We support by prayer. We support by participation. We support by giving and serving. We love Jesus together. And the potential is that growth can happen. We need to be very clear here that the growth primarily he's talking about isn't numerical growth. It is spiritual growth. But let's use another term. Where there is quality, quantity will likely follow. And so often in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, when he's talking about the gifts, he's talking about the right use of the gifts. Proper focus, purpose, doing what God wants you to do. And then he says this. He gets down and talks about tongues. He said, if someone comes in among you and you're all abusing this gift and going off as if you're half taken, this person will walk in, sit down, look around, say, these people are out of their mind. Now, is that helpful to numerical growth? No. They're going to walk out the door. They're going to go to Timmy's. They're going to go to Gord's Barbershop. And it's going to be all around town. Those people at the Baptist Church, they're out of their mind. But if a person comes in and the gift is rightly used, because people are mature, they're focused on being like Jesus. They're not abusing the gifts. They're not being selfish. But rather, they're interrelating as a body, and everybody's doing their part, and they're together, and they're warm. 1 Corinthians 14 says, they'll say, well, surely God is among you. And years ago, as some of you remember, I read this and stole it from somebody. They said, God is not so irresponsible as to commit new babes to cold incubators. And so our joy has been seeking to bring warmth and togetherness to our church family. And I am so delighted. God has done a great work among us over the years. And a lot of what we've experienced hasn't been numerical growth. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Because this morning, the only person that was here in regular attendance when Alwyn and I came is Laura. That's about 99% growth over the last 27 years. Okay? Someone brought that to my attention. Does your church grow? Is it big? Why? I said, I don't know. We're still, you know. Well, he said, that's 97% growth. Well, that's good. When you consider all that went to be with the Lord, and we're still here, and we're not in survival mode, we're doing a lot of good things. I believe we're healthy, but we need to keep growing. And so this text is a tremendous thing for us to remind ourselves of the purpose, the focus, the preparation. Why are we here? Because God does want us to grow. But we need to grow first spiritually. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that God is the one who makes things grow. And God can do what God can do anytime. And we wait upon him, actually, as an act of faith. We look to him and we say, God, in all these things, I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to obey you because I believe you bless the life of obedience. And I look forward to your blessing. I want to walk with you today. May God help us in these things. Our final hymn together, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you don't just set us aside and bypass us in the process of showing Jesus to our community and those that we rub shoulders with daily, but rather you chose to keep us in the middle, to work in us first, and then to work through us, and to work around us, and to have others see the light. As we do not hide our light under a bushel, but we let it shine. So while we've been talking about growth, help us. Help us to so grow that the light of Jesus in us may exude from our attitudes and our actions, and may it become that warm glow that will cause that others will be drawn, and that we might be channels of blessing, bringing life and health to those around us.
We confess that this is not something we can do on our own. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need your help. We need you to open doors for us and to give us opportunities to relate to other people and to encourage one another. And Father, we pray that indeed our church family will continue to be a warm incubator where brand new babes in Christ come to be fed and coddled and nursed and to grow. We want to be with you in this. Bless our church family in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.